All right, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, we are continuing in our series through the Lord's Prayer. Please stand or just in the posture of your hearts, give thanks for the Word that God has given us. As we have each week, we'll look at Luke chapter 11 and Jesus' answer to this, and then this specifically from Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we will look at the basis for our sermon this morning. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John," that's John the Baptist, "taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say," this is Jesus responding to this request, "when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And that's our prayer, that as we've been in this series on prayer since the beginning of the year, one of the things that you are learning and believing is that there is a shameless audacity, as Jesus says, with which you can approach our Heavenly Father. I pray that you've begun to practice that and to experience the fruit from that in your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And the way that we say it in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." This is the word of God, friends, for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Eric, beautifully done last week. In preparing for this week, I should have just given you both of these weeks because this is way harder to preach than the message of seeking God for forgiveness. Because now we move into the second part of that petition. And I was shocked to hear that it was you who drove off with the guest. I was like, "Yeah, an idiot from Florida." And then Erica's like, "Yeah, it was me. I was the idiot." Go back and listen to it if you haven't. Fantastic job on this. What it means that we seek God for forgiveness, that we seek the Lord for His forgiveness when we trespass or when we are indebted to Him because of our sin and brokenness, because we choose to go outside of the boundaries that God has set, those boundaries in which He says, "Hey, this is my best for you is here." As David says in Psalm 16, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." God has given us a boundary in which to exist, not because He wants to keep us held down, but because He understands that within those boundaries of what He calls good and what He calls best, there is meant to be flourishing and there is meant to be life as it was meant to be lived. And yet we are so good at seeing that line and just stepping across it. Or some of us just see that line and like we bust through it and go way beyond it. But the hope and what we were reminded of last week is that there is no place that we can go that we put ourselves outside of the love that God has for us and the willingness, the willing heart that the Father has to forgive us when we trespass or when we find ourselves indebted to Him. So as Jesus is teaching his disciples and us, us as those who would endeavor to follow Him, as He is teaching them this prayer, "Forgive us our debts," or as we say it, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive our debtors," as we also forgive those who trespass against us. How many of you have ever been wronged in some way? If you haven't, I would love to talk to you. Like, I would love to know how you have managed to live life and never been hurt, never had someone trespass against you, never had someone do something that is hurtful or wounding to you in some way. Because that seems like it would be a lovely way to live. But the reality is, for all of us, the moment that we begin to consider that part of what we have been taught, part of what Jesus has given us in this prayer, remember that if we look at the Lord's Prayer, and the reason that we are going kind of line by line through this prayer is because we understand that one of the gifts He has given us in this prayer is this model for A life shaped by the things of God. A life shaped by the heart of God. A life shaped by the way of God. And what we call that in the church is discipleship. And the reality is, in the world in which we live, we are all of us being discipled by something. The question is, who or what are you allowing to disciple you, or who or what are you allowing to shape and form your life? The invitation is that our lives are shaped and formed by the person of Jesus, by the things that Jesus taught. Because everything Jesus, as he says in John's gospel, everything that he says and does comes directly from the Father. So you want to know the heart of God, you want to know the person of God, look at the life of Jesus. So this prayer that Jesus gives us is a prayer that is meant to shape us. It is meant to call us into this place of surrendering to a way that's better and higher than ours. And as Eric said last week, we get into trouble when we think that our way is the best way. And oftentimes, if not all the time, our way doesn't line up with God's way. And so we find ourselves outside of what God says is best. So it's this prayer that's meant to reveal those things to us. It's meant to, as we are praying this, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, we are forced to hold the mirror up to ourselves, and we are forced to examine in our lives, what are the ways that I'm living into this, and then what are the ways, God, that I need your help, because I'm not doing a great job of living into this. And last week, in the beginning of this part where Jesus talks about forgiveness, we are forced to deal with our trespasses. We are forced to deal with the ways that we have stepped outside of God's best, or crossed the boundary lines, if you will. We are forced to deal with the ways in which we are indebted to God because of the sin in our lives, because there is a price that we are unable to pay for our rebellion, or for our transgression, if you want to use that word. But then the very next piece of this, as Jesus teaches us, this critical part, this kind of turning point, if you will, of the prayer, we've asked for our daily bread, and then we go on, and forgive us our debts. So now we're asking for God for forgiveness, as we are in the process of, as we are endeavoring to, as we are forgiving our debtors, or as we forgive those who trespass against us. So two things happen here. One is, by praying that God would forgive us, is we are placing the power to evaluate our lives in someone else's hands. It is not ours to hold. And yet we are perfectly content to evaluate our lives based on someone else, based on how we measure up against another individual. We're perfectly content to measure our lives that way. And if that's all we do, then it doesn't, you know, we don't have to look very hard and very long to figure out we're gonna find someone that's gonna help us to come out looking, you know, we at least look better than they do, right? But that's not the prayer. Forgive us. We're praying to God, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses. We are now, all of a sudden, the power is in God's hands to evaluate our lives. We're giving God permission to reveal to us the ways that we have trespassed and the ways that we are indebted to him because of the things that we have chosen and the decisions that we've made. But then Jesus also now invites us to evaluate our lives in relation to other people. Right, so if in the fullness of who God is, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there exists relationship. That is the relationship, that's the way we understand the Trinity. Complete unto himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This unending self-giving relationship that is God, in whose image we were made. We are image bearers of God. And as image bearers of God, we are created for relationship first and foremost with God, but also for relationship with one another. And it, particularly in the body that is the church, that relationship, those relationships are meant to be a reflection of the image or the one in whose image we were made. And yet so often it is in the brokenness of relationships around us, or the ways that we allow brokenness to exist, the ways that we are content to just ignore the brokenness because we don't want to deal with it, it is in allowing that brokenness to exist that we give the ability for the world around us to look at us, to look at the church and say, Yeah, you guys are not very different than the rest of us. In fact, you're a whole lot more miserable because you're just living life by a bunch of rules that you can't live up to. Or you are what? Hypocrites, because you say one thing and you do another. Right? And to that I would respond and say, yes, you're exactly right. That's a fair assessment of many who would endeavor to follow Jesus. But the reality is that on our best days, we fall short of being a picture of who God is and a picture of who Jesus is. So we're going to miss the mark every time. But what Jesus is calling us to do is to evaluate relationship, to evaluate our lives before him, but also to evaluate our lives in relation to other people and to consider what are the ways that we have been hurt, that we have been wounded, what are the ways that we have been trespassed against. And then there's the second step, because we're all, friends, very good at doing that. We're all very good at naming the ways that we have been hurt by another person, naming the ways that we have been trespassed against. I know that. I know what you did to me, and I know that what you did and the way that it makes me feel. And sometimes those things that have been done to us are very overt, and sometimes the person who has hurt us has no idea that they have hurt us, and yet we are harboring this hurt. So what Jesus is inviting us to do is not only to examine that and be aware of it, which we're good. We're like, yeah, I got that. I'm good with that. I can do that. But then Jesus calls us to take another step. And this is where it becomes incredibly difficult. And we start to, as you maybe have heard, some say in some context, well, now Jesus is just meddling, right? Now he is stepping on my toes, because what he is now calling me to do is to offer forgiveness to others, to forgive those who have hurt me, to forgive those who have trespassed, to forgive those who have a debt with me. Because the reality is, and we see Jesus model this in his life, and we'll look at ways that Jesus is calling his disciples to this. The reality is that forgiven people are called to be forgiving people. In the same way that hurt people, the way that that is redeemed, and then what we see modeled in Jesus' life and what we see his disciples endeavor to take up is that those who are forgiven are called to be forgivers. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, what we have is the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' response to this question of this then is how you should pray, falls in the Sermon on the Mount. And earlier, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, prior to the way that Jesus, prior to the place where Jesus, Matthew records Jesus speaking about prayer, Jesus says this, Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? Again, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There is this character, this nature that we as the people of God are meant to exemplify for the world around us. And so Jesus is beginning this teaching in this way, saying there is something about the way that you are called to live that is meant to be seen and noticed, and it's meant to look different, right? It is meant to be light in the darkness. It is meant to be salt in which you're, you know, there are a couple ways to look at that. You're preserving the things of God. It's a preservative. You're preserving this teaching, this kingdom that has come. But salt also affects the environment in which it is in. And so you are meant to affect the environment in which you are living your life, your sphere of influence. That is both for each of us individually, but it is also for us as the church. We are meant to affect the world around us in a way that is reflective of the things of God. And so if that's the beginning of this teaching that we have as the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the things that Jesus calls us to do in here, and he says prior to this in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, some of your headings would say an eye for an eye. Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. Jesus talks about going the extra mile. Jesus talks about loving your enemies and praying for those who will persecute you. There is meant to be a way that we live that's reflective of the heart of God. And if we understand and know that we have been forgiven, that we have the opportunity for forgiveness when we are willing to seek God for it, when we are willing to repent, if you will, and that is simply to turn and walk in a new direction, to walk in the way of life, to walk in the light of Christ, to walk in the ways of God. If we are willing to do that and we trust and know that we have been forgiven, that the penalty for sin has been done away with once for all, and we just find ourselves living daily in the, you know, a place where the effects of sin are still very real, then we can trust and know that each day we have the opportunity to approach the Lord, to name those ways that we have stepped outside of God's best for us, to seek forgiveness and trust that he has forgiven us, not because we deserve it, but because of the merit of Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us. If then that is true, then we, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, are called to be those who practice forgiveness and are willing to forgive those who hurt us, willing to forgive those who trespass against us. Now, the practice of this can be incredibly difficult. And too often, we withhold that forgiveness because we feel like there's nothing that can be done that will balance the scales. If I forgive someone who has hurt me, then now all of a sudden I can't hold that thing over them. I have lost power, if you will. When friends, in reality, here's what's happening. By choosing to practice the forgiveness that we have been shown and that we are so freely offered in Christ, by choosing to practice that forgiveness and to forgive another, we are actually taking the power that that person has over us and doing away with it. More specifically, we are taking any power that the enemy would have to use that thing to stir up in us those things that are not exemplary of Christ, malice and hate, and the mistreatment of others. Because as long as we allow those wounds to continue to fester, then we are people who will continue to be capable of wounding others. It's a part of our fallen nature. It is a part of the reality of the world in which we live. And so what we have to wrestle with and what we have to understand is, like, what is the why? Why would Jesus say that we are also called to forgive those who have hurt us, to forgive those who have wronged us, or to forgive those who have trespassed against us? Primarily, first and foremost, because we have been forgiven of our trespasses. And we are meant to be image bearers of this God who offers us freely the self-giving person, the self-giving love. We are meant to be a reflection of that in this world. It is one of the things that was so scandalous about the life of Jesus. The number of times that the religious leaders and the Pharisees came against Jesus and disagreed with Jesus because of the way that he practiced this generous forgiveness of others, because of the way that he practiced this inviting to the table those who didn't deserve to be at the table, inviting in those who were outcast because of decisions that they made and lives that they had lived, because of the way that Jesus even chose to forgive his own brothers, his disciples, the men that he had called to follow him, the men that he trusted and hoped would be there for him in his time of deepest need. Peter, primarily, the one who denied even knowing him. When imagine what it was like, what it would have been like from a human perspective for Jesus to have known that he had a friend close by in his moment of greatest need. And Peter's like, I don't even know that guy. And yet we see Jesus' radical forgiveness of Peter and his reinstatement of Peter. And so if we are called to be salt and light, and if we are called to be a reflection of the gracious heart of God and the merciful heart of God, then we are called to forgive those who wound us. Now, some things that we have to understand about forgiveness. One, Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. God doesn't feel his way into forgiving us. It is because of the faithfulness of God and the love that God has for us, this love not being a feeling, but the love that would drive God to make a way for us to be forgiven in the person of Christ. So when we are talking about forgiving others, please understand and know that, as Eric said last week, it is costly. Forgiveness is costly. And it costs us when we practice the forgiveness of those who have hurt us, of those who have wounded us. It is costly to us. It means that we are willing to lay down something that many of us would rather carry around, because in our minds, it gives us power over someone. But as soon as I forgive them, then wait, I can't hold anything over their heads any longer. Now I've canceled that debt, and I can't call upon that debt at any moment. So forgiveness is not based on the way that you feel, because it is true that you can forgive someone and still experience the consequences of that transgression and still experience the consequences of that trespass. Both of those things can be true at the same time. There is an effect, there are consequences, there are results of sin that we will often feel even if we have chosen to forgive someone. Because maybe a relationship has been wounded. Maybe something happened because this person made a decision and it affected something that you are working on. Maybe it's in your business, your workplace, a relationship with another person. And so there may be this process of healing that still has to take place, but that healing can never begin to take place until we are willing to practice forgiveness and to offer forgiveness to someone. So it's not about what we feel, but it's about operating from this place of understanding what has been offered to us. About beginning in this place of knowing, man, I have been given a gift I do not deserve. And it is a gift I am able to offer to another person, to offer forgiveness. Not based on my own strength, not based on their merit, but based on the heart of God, which he has shown to me and invites me and calls me as his own to show to others. So it's not about a feeling. And then practically, when we choose to forgive, there are some things that we must consider that must happen. To forgive someone means that I don't get to bring it back up later. And this is where it becomes difficult for us, if we're honest. If I have forgiven you for something, then it means that I have lost the ability to bring that thing back up. Because the reality is, if we were to go to the Father and ask forgiveness for something that we have already sought forgiveness for, then what we read in Hebrews is that God would say, which thing are you talking about? God doesn't keep record of our wrongs. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. So for us to begin to practice forgiveness is for us to be willing to lay that down and say, I don't get to take it back up again. I don't get to bring that up back up before you. Ooh, that's hard. Because we would love at the right moment to have that in the back pocket and say, oh yeah, but you remember that time? No, because our loving Heavenly Father does not do that for us. When we come before him in a desperate time of need, he's like, yeah, I'd love to, but let's see. Back on February 8th, yeah, remember this? You did this, hurt my heart, stepped outside of what I said was best for you. We're not allowed to bring that back up. Secondly, also difficult for us. Again, this is like practical thinking about what forgiveness means, forgiving others. We're not allowed to bring it up to somebody else. What do we call that? Gossip. We're not allowed to bring that up before another person once we have forgiven someone. Because then we are just bringing that thing back to life, which the Lord would have us put to death. We're not allowed to bring it up before another person. And then thirdly, what we trust, because the God who knows everything, who forgets nothing, chooses by his power and is able by his power to forget those transgressions for which we have sought forgiveness. We don't have the ability to do that. We will always remember the ways that we have been hurt. But the more that we practice forgiveness and the more that we walk in light of that forgiveness in relation to those who have hurt us, the more we find that the effects of that offense begin to be diminished. Because what we are seeking instead is the heart of Christ toward that person and not seeking to continue to give life to and feed the offense which we have experienced at the hand of that person. So we don't get to bring it back up. We can't bring it back up before other people. And we trust that as we continue to walk in this posture of forgiving those who have wounded us, then what we are feeding in us is the heart of Christ, which ultimately comes to this place of continuing to love and wanting God's best for that individual who has hurt us. And it can be easy when it's easier, I should say, when it's someone outside of like your immediate life. Like this person did something, said something, I don't even know them, they've hurt people that I know, we can choose to forgive. But when it is within our own family or the people closest to us, that's when it becomes incredibly difficult. And the response to that is to find ourselves before the feet of Jesus, to find ourselves before the one who even as he was giving his life, prayed, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they are doing. Interceded on behalf of those who were the very ones who were putting him to death. As we find ourselves before Jesus, when we are dealing with hurt in our own lives, when we are dealing with the ways that we have been wounded, as we find ourselves before him, as we consider the wounds that he bears because of our trespass and our transgression, we find that something begins to happen, and that is that our hearts begin to soften toward the one who has hurt us. And we have the ability to forgive. It is not something that we muster up on our own. It is not something that we just naturally arrive at. It is not in our nature to. Which is why we so desperately need that connection with Christ and need to keep before us the weight and the significance of and the beauty of and the power of the forgiveness that we have received. Because once we come to terms with how undeserving we are of that gift, we find that we are able then to enjoy the freedom of choosing to forgive others. Because when we do so, we remove any power or claim that that offense has over us. I'll close with this story, and then we will approach the Lord's table together. If you have spent time in Scripture and studying, reading the teachings of Jesus, then this would be a familiar story. This comes from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, forgive me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had been given, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The story of the prodigal son. Some scholars say it would better be titled the story of the running father. And asking for his inheritance, the son was essentially saying to the father, you're dead to me, because that inheritance does not come until the father's passing, and yet the son asked for it. And he took it, and he blew it, and he found himself at the end of his rope. And at the end of his rope, it was the hope of mercy that drove him home, not the guilt of what he had done. It was the hope of mercy that drove him home, not the guilt of what he had done. And the father sees him coming. And if you, like, we could all, from a human perspective, very well rehearse, like, oh, he is slinking back home. Boy, am I going to give it to him. The father did give it to him, but not what we would expect. Instead, he lavished upon him forgiveness, grace, mercy. You are my son. You were lost to me, and now you are found. The father chose to forgive the son before the son even asked for forgiveness. And by choosing to forgive, he says something to the son about who he is to him. Who you are matters more to me than what you have done. And that's the identity that we're going to start from. That's the identity that I want us to operate in, is who you are to me. And so we see this celebration take place because the father has chosen to forgive the son, but then we see something else. What happens when we choose not to practice forgiveness? Where is the older son? He is removed from the celebration of the life that was lost and is found. The one who is dead and is now alive. The older son is on the outskirts, refusing to go in because he cannot find it in his heart to forgive his brother for what he has done. Instead, he looks upon the father with frustration. He looks upon the son, his brother, with jealousy. Friends, when we don't practice forgiveness of others, we miss out on the fullness of life that is possible in Christ. We are leaving in place something that the enemy can use to just eat us up. And yet when we choose to forgive, we are nearer to the celebration of those who are lost and have been found, those who are dead and are alive. And it opens the door, as Polly said earlier, for the possibility of reconciliation and healing and wholeness and relationships that are more nearly reflective of the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.